It's a privilege for me to share with you again this morning, and it's a privilege to see four generations standing on a platform or coming together here in church and being together and celebrating what God is doing in our lives and the fact that, that Christ has been passed down in front of our eyes in four generations. It is my prayer that all of us will have that blessing for ourselves. Those of you who have had that, like myself, I think Christ has been passed down my family for many, many, many generations. I'm not sure exactly even how many. But God blesses us from generation to generation, even up to the thousandth generation. And again, as some of us spoke this morning about how wonderful it is in Somerset West, this beautiful day, this peaceful day, and just coming from Stellenbosch driving and there's no wind and you just watch the sea and coming in here and there's such a wonderful atmosphere in the foyer of friendliness and of joy and kids running around and our kids tested out the swings at the back and they were sliding on the floor here. Such a lovely, wonderful atmosphere of peace and of joy. But to be honest, I'm grieved in my spirit as I stand before you. And throughout this morning, you'll see why. 2 weeks ago, Dr. Batarsi was here with you, am I right? And he was also in the morning in Stellenbosch. And I want to go back to the message that he came to bring to us. Now, before he came, I didn't know who he was. I saw there was someone who wants to come and minister, and I thought, oh, I don't know this guy. But he said, yes, let him come. And so it was for me amazing to listen to him, the fact that he is friends with presidents all over the world, and he's been friends with presidents for decades now, and he knows what's happening in the world. He is an advisor to many rulers of many nations, and he's a prophet of God. And yet, when he came to us, he had a different message in mind, but the Lord said to him, you must change your message. And he gave us a prophetic word, not only for Shofar Christian Church, but for South Africa as a nation, and in fact to the continent. And he's calling us as the Church of Jesus Christ to wake up to what is happening in the world. Now, if you have missed his message, I seriously want to ask you to go and download it. Or whether from shofaronline.tv or the audio on shofaronline.org, you can go and get it there. But please do get, make sure you don't miss it. He raised 5 points, which I'm not going to go into. But point number one he raised was, he said, the Church of Jesus Christ needs a new vision. We need a new strategy. He spoke about the rise of Islam and what is happening. And he spoke about the fact that he gave warnings. 15 years ago, he gave warnings to the European community. He said to them, listen, you must watch out for the rise of Islam. They are not the peaceful guys that you think they are. And now, 15 years later, they've woken up, and it's pretty much too late already. He spoke about how he went to Kenya, spoke to the president there, I think it's Moi or something like that. I can't remember the surname correctly. Again, many years ago, and again, the president at that time at least heard and said, yes, but I don't know how, what to do. I don't know how to combat this. Now, I've been to Kenya in February this year, and when you go to church there, you have to go to security pass with those beaming things, you know, those things. Every single member has to go through that because of the Muslims bombing the churches there, which is... There's a massive and aggressive advance, and I'm going to be speaking to you a little bit more about it, but there's two faces of Islam, and I'm not preaching about Islam here today. I'll get back to my own message. And the evil side has now come to the fore. And in the last 2 weeks, since Dr. Batarsi has been here, thousands of children have been beheaded in Iraq. Tens of thousands of Christians have been beheaded and crucified in Iraq. Friday morning I woke up, I saw another post on Facebook about what is happening there. 850,000 people lost their homes in the space of a week. They're hiding in the mountains, blocked in with Muslim nations surrounding them. They've got no access to the outside world, and they've got nobody to support them. I was looking on the internet to see, and I typed in there, aid or helping fleeing Christians or Christians in Iraq. And the first thing that came up was a Muslim organization helping 1,500 Christian families. And the absence of the Christian organizations was astonishing on a Google search on Friday morning. And I thought to myself, goodness me, Lord, there's a million people that don't have the peace that we have. That, and it's not like we can help them 2 months from now. We can send a scouting team and go for schools. They don't have food. They don't have water. You can last 4 days without water. Before we meet again next Sunday, people are going to die of thirst. Thousands of them. And as I sat there, I just realized, God, I'm feeling so helpless. I'm feeling so, what can I do? And frustrated and angry. And then all of a sudden, I realized, but I'm not helpless. Because I'm part of a body. And when we stand together, we can do a lot. And our problem as Christians all over the world is the fact that we don't stand together. Islam is standing together and the Jews are standing together in Israel. That's why they're still there. And so my message today is entitled Standing Together. But let me just tell you a little bit about what has been happening. I've shared with you previously about Empower 21, about how Pentecostal and charismatic churches across the world are coming together for global evangelism and discipleship. I have the privilege, together with Pastor Fred, to sit on the African cabinet, and I'm the Assistant Secretary for Africa. And all of a sudden I realized, but listen, I can mobilize all the Pentecostal and charismatic churches in Africa. And I realized, I'm not helpless. I can phone the head office in America and say, listen, let all the churches stand together. Let us go help our brothers and sisters. But when I say stand together, it means all of us. Starting here, right now. Thinking, what are we going to do to help? Monday morning, we have to sit down and work out an action plan because you have to fly in there and probably jump in with parachutes. That's the way it's going to be. I don't know who's going to go. We'll send people. We'll work out the plans. We need to start praying. That's the very least we can do. And we're going to start with fundraising drives tomorrow morning. The world is at war. The universe is at war. It's been so since the day that Satan decided to turn against God. There are only two kingdoms in the universe, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And we are at war whether we like to know it or not. And that is the message that Dr. Batashi came to give us. He said to us, listen, church, you are feeling like you're at peace here, but you are not at peace. There's a war going on. You're just far away from the front line. But guess what? If you sit and do nothing, that front line will come to your front door. We cannot wait for the front line to come to our front door before we start to act. Therefore, we need to, as the Church of Jesus Christ, start to rise up to plan, and we can no longer be hassled with little insignificant little differences. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We see the word war and warfare. And the fact that our warfare is not like the Muslims. We don't behead people. We don't shoot people. We don't do those things. We have a different war, but we must understand what the war is all about. It's about the souls of men and women. And ultimately, how do you gain ground? It's through the minds and the faith of people. Hitler swung a nation by changing the way they believed, their mindset. And whoever opposed it, he killed. And so the Muslims do the same. We don't kill anybody, but we need to change mindsets. And we need to go and speak to our community, even here in the whole of Cape Town and here in Makassar. I don't know if you know, but the first Muslim building, mosque, not the mosque, there was another smaller thing, Kamat, is here in Makassar. But I can tell you, we need to start rising up to our brothers and sisters and share the truth with them. The message of truth is how we wage our war. Because someone can have a gun and a bomb in his hand, but if he changes his mind, the weapons is of no consequence. Therefore, we need to start to focus on changing people's minds. And we're not going to do it in here. We have to go out there and we have to go on Facebook. And so the Lord has given me a word earlier in this year, a few months ago, in fact. The word remains in my heart. Conquer the public places. Invade the public places. That means the cyberspace and physical space. Go and have a church service in Somerset Mall. Go and have a service on the beach. Do what we do where people can see, where they can walk past and say, what are these crazy people doing? And they can come closer. That wasn't part of my message, but I'll throw that in for free. So, we often hear people say, well, God is on a mountain, and it doesn't really matter which road you take up this mountain, they all lead to God in one way or another. Have you heard that? It's a common teaching nowadays, and people like Oprah and others would be proclaiming the same kind of thing. And people love hearing that, and it's wonderful, and it's true. But the God who sits on that mountain, his name is Satan, Lucifer, the devil. Our God sits in the heavens of heavens, and he rules over the universe, and to him there is only one way, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And therein lies the offense of the gospel. That is why people are being killed in Iraq. That is why Christians are the number one enemies of Islam. And of many others, in fact. Because how dare you say that only you are going to go to heaven and we're not going to go to heaven? That is the accusation. How dare you say that my loving mother who raised me and who loves me is going to go to hell? How dare you say that this good person and that good person and this good person with all these wonderful intentions are going to go to hell? But the truth and the fact is that people don't go to heaven based on our wishes or our public opinions or whether we think they deserve it or not. That's not the thing. We may wish wonderful things upon a person who stands on the Eiffel Tower considering to jump. And we may wish that person is not going to go splat when they jump. But guess what? When they jump, they're going to go splat. And there is just one way to God the Father who sits in heaven. And that fact will not change. And we are hated because we say so. But we must continue to say so, and we must continue to say so louder. But also, in the same sense, remember to say that the Scripture teaches us that Christ did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. Why? Because we are already condemned. Through our own actions, through our own sins. So the good news is we are all condemned, including those who used to, before we became Christians. We were all condemned. But we have found the way of salvation, Jesus Christ. Therein lies the good news. So church, as people, Jesus said to us through the word, he says, people will hate you. They will persecute you. And blessed are you when it happens. Now it's far from our doorstep now, but in the workplace it's there, and the media it's there, and we're going to be crucified as verbally, as people say, we are intolerant and we are whatever, all sorts of labels. Well, I want to tell you, tolerance is of the devil. But love is of Jesus. We love everyone. We care for everyone. We want to share the good news with everyone. But we cannot be drawn into this message of tolerance where basically that's the message of the mountain. It's not our message. And we will be hated for it. In the media, we will be blasted for it. And church, I want to tell you, times are going to get tougher. Jesus promised us. He said, in the last days, the war against my followers will intensify. In fact, the bad news is, if you read scripture, we're going to lose more and more as we persecute it. And the evil one's power will rise and rise and rise. And right at the end, when we can no longer stand and we say, Lord, we don't know how we're going to cope with this, then Jesus will return. But we can find peace and joy and hope in the midst of it. Like Paul and Silas rejoicing in the prison after they've been beaten, after they've been whipped. Like the singing Christians on the stakes, on the crosses, before they are beheaded. Jesus draws a line in the sand in Matthew 12, verse 30. He says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Very simply, he says, you're with me or you're not with me. You're against me. So either you proclaim Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, or you are against Christ. That's it. He's also defining on this side of the line is my people, and on the other side of the line are people whom we would call enemies. Now, I'll define that word enemies. Not enemies in the sense that we hate and we judge and we condemn, but people who turn against us. And yet, we must understand that those who is on the other side of the line, so-called enemies, are actually our brothers and sisters. Jesus said, I have a flock, not of this flock, not of this fold, that I must pull in, I must draw them in. That is the unbelieving people, the Gentiles, so to speak, of whom I'm part. I'm not a Jew by blood, but I was part of that other flock that was pulled in. Now, who of you, you've seen the movie Matthew, produced by Richard van den Berg years ago. Bruce Mastiagos played the role of Jesus, and he came to testify at Paul Gymnasium, where I was at school many years ago. And he testified that he said that during the making of that film, there were two scenes where the Holy Spirit, in a sense, possessed him. He had no memory or recollection of what happened, and it's like the Holy Spirit acted that scene through him in that moment. The one scene is the cross or the crucifixion, and the other scene is where Jesus was on the steps of the temple, and he was falling on his knees, crying out, my children, and how I've longed and how I've cried and how I've longed to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And that is the cry of the Father. He's saying, I want to gather my people. I want to gather my children. I want them all to come, but they would not. They will not listen. They will not come. But the heart's cry of God the Father is to gather his people. And then Jesus comes and he says, if you do not gather with me, you are scattering. So we often miss the second half of this message, of this scripture. So passivity equals scattering. He says, if you are not gathering, by default, you are scattering. Either you are for me, or by default, regardless of what you say, you are against me. If you're not gathering, by default, you're scattering. Second Corinthians 2, verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We do not... Ephesians 6 verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We must understand how the enemy works, what his plans are. We don't live our lives around Satan's plans. We don't fight according to his strategies. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit of rugby here with you. Ladies, forgive me. Ask your husbands if you don't know. But in rugby, we talk about a game plan and a strategy, basically. And so oftentimes, one team would try and analyze the other team's game plan, and they would adjust their own accordingly. Which means they actually allow the other team to be the dominant team. The wise team has its own game plan, and it enforces its game plan and forces the other team to adjust their game plan to our team. Which means we as believers have a game plan in Scripture. We must run with our game plan. We must be aware of the strategies. We must have a defense system in place. We do need to have a Western Province defense coach. But we also need an attacking coach. Hallelujah. Because if you don't have an attacking coach, you don't score tries and you don't win. And so the Church of Jesus Christ needs to focus on attack. We need to win souls for Jesus Christ. And we must stay busy with that. Do play our game plan, be true to ourselves, and do what God has called us to do. And also be vigilant, be watchful. So, if I can just speak a little bit about Islam, what is happening. In South Africa, in a town, a small town here in South Africa with about 24,000 people in the town itself, there is a Muslim community. And apart from the normal money they take in, they donate a minimum of 200,000 rand a month to the Taliban. And that's one of South Africa's towns. One of the Muslims in that town came to Christ. But he didn't have a job, and we were trying to disciple him. And then the Muslims tried to pull him back, and they said, "We'll give you a job, but then you must come back to the mosque again." He said, "No, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to go back to the mosque." And they said, "Well, they're really not going to give you a job." And they said this to him, "War is coming very soon, and you better choose your side now, because when the war comes, we will show you no mercy." There has been a declaration of war against us in this nation long ago, and we don't even know it. We are sleeping. Go have a look at the politicians and the political seats. 3% of our nation are Muslims. Go and count what's the percentage of people in high office in our nation. It's not 3%. Go and look at the sports organizations. Go and look at cricket. Go and see how many Muslims are there on the cricket national board. And go and look at the school boards and the provincial boards. From schools to provincial to national, go and count how many Muslims there are. Put it as a percentage. It's not 3%. It's not 50%. It's more like 80%. There's a strategic influence in our nation under our noses, and we are not aware of it. Aid organizations. One of the things that disturbs me greatly, and which is why I'm stirred in my spirit this morning and over this weekend. Years ago, I think it was 1999, there was a tornado here in Cape Town, if you remember that. It's the one and only tornado that I know of. It just going quickly in, and it cuts a small line through the city, missed just about everything, but it hit a certain area, and the houses that were affected were those of the drug dealers and the gangsters. And all the Christians rejoiced, "Oh, look, it's God's judgment. Hallelujah, hallelujah." I drove through as a young man to go and see if there aren't people needing help there and if we as a church can do something. So I got to the community center, and there the Muslims had demarcated the whole place, had their danger tape and their banners and everything, and they said, "Yes, you can bring all your aid here, we will distribute it in the name of Allah." And the Christians must then come and give it to them so they can give the glory to Allah. Why? Because we were not there. We were sleeping. We didn't have an action plan. I want us, every church in South Africa, as Shofar Christian Church, to have an action plan so that we must be like those assholes. You know, the guys who tow away the cars. When there's a disaster, we must rush and be there and have our banners there and demarcate and have a plan there and say, you can bring all your aid and we will distribute it under the name of Christ. Now, let me explain to you how Islam works. In the Quran, the Muslims are commanded to, when they are in the minority, to have a front of peace, the face of peace. And they're even allowed to lie and to sin if it is strategically to their advantage and if they can make gain at advantage. So, that is the message that is being preached to the Western world. Islam is peaceful, it's a peaceful religion. After 9/11, Americans did their very best to preach that message for them. But then the Quran says that when you are in the majority and you have received critical mass, then you change it, then you activate the war machines, and then you destroy and you kill everything in sight that is not with you. And you enforce Sharia law, and that's exactly what's happening in Iraq and in Syria, and they're wanting to expand wider and wider. Let us not be fooled and let us not be deceived and let us start to speak up about the truth that people can wake up around us. Because it is through silence that their strategy is successful. That people continue to believe it. Again, I want to say to you today, very clearly, hear me today. We are not against Islam or Judaism or Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever ism. We are not against anything. We are for Jesus Christ. We are proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ. But there are those who oppose us. We're not concerned about them, but they are very much concerned with us in a negative sense. Now, what are Satan's plans within the church? Because he's got plans for us as well. Firstly, I'm not going to go into detail here, but firstly, division. He wants to bring division within churches. Secondly, he wants to bring disunity. And there's a difference between the two. And confusion and disorder. Disorder and confusion that we, our communication lines, our structures, etc. Now, if you have an army and you're fighting against an army, one of the things you would want to do is to confuse and to bring disorder in the ranks so that the lieutenant does not want to listen to the general and whatever. And if you can break the chain of command, you're going to destroy the enemy. If you can confuse their communication lines, if you can confuse their radio frequencies, or if you can cut down their radio towers, you can disrupt them. Let me not go into that for now. That's for another message. What are we to do? Because I think that's what you want to hear now. Number one, love. Matthew 5 verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now can you understand the context in which I'm saying, there's the line, there are people on the other side of the line. We must know who they are, but we're going to pray for them and we're going to love them. And we're not going to condemn them, but we are going to speak the truth. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. 1 John 4 verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Proverbs 10 verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Another translation says, love covers a multitude of sins. Let me speak about love that casts out fear. I've given the testimony in different places, but I'll quickly summarize it. In 1996, I took a shofar team to the eastern side of Malawi, to a town called, a village called Makanjira. We were the first people to have open-air meetings there because of the violence, protests of Muslims in the past, and they were literally the year before that. Another team was chased out there with stones, and they had to rush away with it very quickly. And so we came into that area, and I started to preach to the people, and I said to them, listen, you are following Islam because, not because you believe in Allah really, or because you love Him, or because He loves you. You're following it because of fear. You're afraid that somebody's going to burn your house down, or that you're not going to get a job. And all throughout the crowd, they said, yes, 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 that's the truth. We actually don't really believe in Allah. And yes, yes, we don't feel love. And yes, I said to them, listen, you don't know if you're going to go to heaven. You don't know if Allah hears your prayers. You have never heard His voice. You don't love Him, and you don't know if He loves you. But I know my God. I hear His voice. I know that He loves me. I know that He answers my prayers. I see Him answering my prayers. And I know for certain that I'm going to heaven. And as I was speaking, a crowd of Muslim militia came there with red bandanas and kiris and bangas and stuff. And they, about 20 or 30 of them came. And as they came, the crowd in a split second started to rush away so that they would not be seen there. Otherwise, their houses might be burned down. And as they were rushing in that second, I stood up and I said, stop running. Look how afraid you are. But I am not afraid, because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Man, you saw skiing marks as they're breaking and the dust flying. And they were hiding behind the trees and hiding behind the houses, because now this is a showdown. Here's the little preacher man, 20 years old. And here's the militia. Now we're going to see what's going to happen. And as they came, they're standing there in the back line. I said to them, look, there they are. And look how afraid you are of them. But I am not afraid of them, because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world, because of the love that I have for you here and the love that God has for you. The militia stood there. They smiled, turned around, walked away. People came out of the shadows. They turned to Christ. This year we sent another team there to the same area. Church, I believe that God is going to send us into dangerous places. Even now into Iraq, we may send some of our friends and brothers and sisters into dangerous areas. But perfect love casts out all fear. Love covers the multitude of sins. Number two, keep the unity. Ephesians 4 verse 1 to 3. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Another translation says, fighting for or working towards protecting the unity and the bond of peace. And church, we need to put the unity that we have over our own issues. When I was a young missions team coordinator in the 90s, I used to be the missions director of the church, sent out a number of teams. And I would say to them, guys, if you're going to disrupt the team unity, and especially if you're on my team, I will pay 3,000 rand, I'll put you on the next plane home, but I would rather pay 3,000 rand and not have this unity than have you present and you disrupt everything we do. And so, praise God, we didn't have many challenges in this regard in those early years. But team unity is essential. It is vital that we remain in unity, that we fight for that unity and that bond of peace. Number three, witness without ceasing. In other words, keeping the focus on the game plan. All right, I'm going to do a trick with you. I'm not sure if I've done it with you before. I'm going to do it anyway for the visitors. Here are the rules. I want you to take your finger like this, arm straight. Block me out with your finger. And the rule is, everybody must do it. Okay. If I see your, I want to see your finger between your eyes if I look at you. Okay, good. You may only focus at one thing at a time, and you may not change the focus of your eyes until I say so. Agreed? Amen? Okay. Right. And you keep your focus there. Now, keep your focus on me. Focus your eyes on me. Don't change the focus at all. Tell me. How many fingers am I holding up? Shout it out loud. Okay, keep the focus on me and keep your focus on my fingers. How many folds are there on your finger? Okay, Keep your fingers there. Keep your fingers there. Count the folds on your fingers. Count it. And at the same time, tell me how many fingers am I holding up? You can't do it, can you? You can only focus on one thing at a time, and whatever you are not focusing on blurs in the background and becomes less important. So if you're going to be focusing on the positive things, the negative things will blur out. Who of you have ever had a to-do list that's just too long? And then you start to do one or two things, the most important things, and then after a while you realize there's 10 things I didn't do, and yet the world didn't end. The world didn't come to an end. You didn't die. Life didn't fall apart. Life doesn't fall apart when the things that are blurred out doesn't happen. But it does fall apart when your focus is on the negative things and the positive things are blurred out. When we keep our focus on all sorts of little small things and the small jackals, the klein jakkalsies, wat die dinget opvreet. And we worry about this, worry about this, worry about this, worry about that. And our focus is everywhere except the main cause of Christ. And the unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. Church, if you get one thing today, return your focus to the most important things. What are those things? I'll give you three things that you need to focus on. Number one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love God, seek God. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, love one another, this is my commandment, as I have loved you. And if we're going to love one another and care for one another, the little issues are going to be inconsequential because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Of errors, of mistakes, of frustrations, of irritations, love covers that. And thirdly, Jesus comes and he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation and make them the disciples. Make disciple makers. Those are the three things we are called to focus on. If we're focusing on anything other than that, we're going to get distracted by the wrong things. The problem is that the Church of Jesus Christ is focusing on other things, and the three primary things have become blurred and has become inconsequential. Number four, don't get distracted or disheartened. Psalm 42 verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Speaking to your soul, don't allow yourself, be still my soul, and know that He is Lord. Speak to your soul. Number five, support one another. Galatians 6 verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, this is a message for another time. When God releases me, I'll speak about this message. We don't have time for that. I'll give you a sneak preview. God wants us to start supporting each other in business. That when you go to the dentist, don't go to the dentist out there, go to the dentist in church. If you're going to buy a car, don't buy it out there, buy it with a car dealer in church. If you're looking for a lawyer, don't go out there, look for the guy in church. If you're going to go do grocery shopping and there's somebody in the church that's got a grocery store, buy from the grocery store guy. The second thing with that is that we create an economy within an economy. The Jews are doing it. The Muslims are doing it. Secret societies are doing it. Money comes in. It doesn't go out. They support one another. But the Christians are too stupid to do it. We're too selfish and self-centered. For me, my choice of color car is more important than supporting my brother. And we have all sorts of excuses. Oh, I'll never do business with Christians again. You know, they're so taking chances. You think the Muslims don't take chances? Yes, there will be wolves. Of course there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. Doesn't change the point. I'm hoping that before this year is out, we're going to have a job center online where we can, if you are, you need people to work for you, you post an ad there, and if you're looking for a job, and we can have a center where we can meet each other, and we can employ Christians within our ranks. And the problem is we've got wonderful potential staff in our midst, and we don't even know it because we don't talk to each other. I'm wanting to establish kingdom business where we can know who's doing what so that we can support one another. We don't support one another because we don't know who's doing what. And our money keeps on flowing out. Then the third thing I want to see is kingdom business, where, in other words, businesses come to rise where the aim and the profit sharing is not geared towards the guys who launched it, but for Christ and for the cause of Christ. And where the owners get salaries and whatever, or the leading guys. Now, I'm going to give you just one example of what I would call a kingdom business chain. I'm looking for one guy with a tree plantation who says, I'm going to donate X percentage of my trees into the kingdom business chain. And he gives it to the sawmill guy. He takes that, let's say, 20%. And then he adds his own percentage. And he gives it to the paper pulp guy, who takes that and adds his own and gives it to the printing guy, who takes that, adds his own, he gives it to the distributor and the transport guy, who takes it and adds his own and gives it to the publisher, who gives it to the Kum Books or the whatever, or to the airplane that's flying and dropping Bibles over Iraq. And so we produce millions, hundreds of millions of Bibles free of charge, because we've established kingdom businesses. You can have fruit and vegetable change. You can have farming change. We can deliver food in aid there all across the world if we just start to rethink. Supporting one another, standing together. That's for another time. Building up our resources. I'm going to close with the scripture in Joel chapter 2. Keep the battle formations. I'm not going to read the entire scripture. I'm just going to read from verse 7. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their path. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon are darkened and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. First, he speaks about the army of the Lord, and he says they are marching in rank, in line, in order, and they go left, right, left, right, and you just hear one foot, left, right, left, right, millions of them coming, thundering, and they stay in line. And they stay in order, they stay in sync with one another. They don't break rank, and it says here, they don't even break rank when the arrows fly, when the spears fly, they dodge, but they keep going. They are not distracted by the weapons of the enemy. They keep going. And they stay in line. And it says they don't jostle one another. Hey, this guy, pick you up. You know, those of you who've got more than one kid will know this battle of the car seat. Yes, my dad once put a plank between me and my brother. Couldn't even look over it. You see, we're so jostling with one another. You in my space, and you've lost weight, you know, and we have these hassles with one another. But the fact is, when you're on the heat of battle, your friend is going to step on your foot, and you're not even going to know it. I mean, if I ask Khara to come and jump on one of the ladies' foot here with sandals on, man, she's going to knock him out. But the rugby guys will tell you that you play the game and you're in the heat of the battle and there's one or two knocks you feel, but when you stand in the shower, you say, just like, where did this one come from? And look there, my foot is broken. I don't even know how, and I've got this massive shine. I didn't even know it. Yeah, my thing is just standing here. Because in that moment, you're playing the game. You're focused on the ball. The ball, the ball, the ball. You can see I've had a good coach. But in the church, we are hassling about the little things, and we're jostling with one another about things that are not of eternal consequence. And it's got nothing to do with the game that we're playing. Stop worrying about your broken toes. There is a time and a place where we deal with hurt. There is a time and a place for everything. Where we, after the battle, we quieten down. We come to Foundation 3. We come to small group. We deal with some things. But if your focus is only on hurts and pains, and this guy said this, and that guy said this, and no, you've lost your focus. God is calling us to order. And his closing remarks is this. He says, and yet even now, in others after this message, render your hearts, not your garments. It's not about showing stuff. It's about our hearts truly changing and coming back to the primary things. Keep the primary things the primary things. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest and we are your servants. You have asked us to pray that the Lord of the harvest will thrust our laborers into the harvest field. And so, Lord, first of all, we come and acknowledge the fact that we have taken our eyes off the ball. We have focused on the wrong things. We've been jostling with one another and we have not been focusing on the harvest and the people that are brothers and sisters of another fold that still needs to come into our house. So, Lord, as a church, and even as preachers and as pastors, we repent, Father, of losing our focus and allowing ourselves to get distracted, like Peter looking at the storms and the waves, not focusing on you, Jesus. We've taken our eyes off you. And so, Father, as a church, we come today to declare that we want to put our eyes back on you. We want to come to the three primary things, to love our God, to love our neighbors, and to do the Great Commission. Father, I pray that you raise up leaders here in the business community, prayer warriors, evangelists of every kind and gifting in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that you make your church one. Keep the unity. Restore our bond of peace in Jesus' name. Lord, that by your mighty voice, you will chase out every little jackal and every little thing that has come to distract us. And Father, we repent of allowing those things in our minds and in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our opinions, even conversation in church and small groups. But Father, today we hear the cry in the wilderness, in Iraq, in Syria. We hear the cry of the mothers weeping, like in the day of Bethlehem when Jesus was born, like in the day of Moses when he was born and mothers saw their children killed in front of their eyes. We hear the weeping. I pray, Father, that you will stir not only our hearts but mobilize your church on this continent and in the world. I pray, Father, that you raise up leaders who will be able to do this, to unite your church, that we may share resources, that we may share manpower, that we may have a combined strategy to expand your kingdom and to look after our brothers and sisters in need. I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you will speak to every believer in this room about our individual calling and the commands that you give to each of us individually. Where there may have been any kind of jostling or disunity, that order will be established. Repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation in this week. In Jesus' name. But Father, most of all, that we will return to our focus. God, that now in this room, you speak by your Spirit, that you stir our hearts. Church, as you keep your eyes closed, the word of the Lord that is laying on our heart is the same that he gave to Cain. He said to him, you know what you must do, go and do it. You know what you must do, go and do it. Just listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit there where you're sitting right now. If there's anyone while our eyes are closed in this room who realize that you're on the wrong side of the line, you're not with Jesus, you're not on the way, who is the truth and the life. And you know that you must repent of your sins, you must place your faith in Jesus Christ and enter into the new covenant with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. If you've never done that before, you know that today God is speaking to you. Today he's pulling on your heartstrings and he's saying to you, come home, come home, come home. If that is you, then I want you to raise your hand right there where you're sitting. If you say, today, Lord, I want to come to Jesus. I want to give my life to you. Is there anybody like that? Just raise your hand if you're in this room. My Father, I want to repent on behalf of our church, our entire church, of losing our first love in one way or another, and losing our love for our non-Christian friends. Lord, I pray that you remove lovelessness from us and a carelessness. God, that you will return to us sleepless nights, praying in the middle of the night, that we will once again be stirred in with anguish and travail in prayer for those who don't know you as going to hell. Lord, that you will once again restore your burden upon us and our hearts, the love that you have for those who are not with us, who are lost. I pray, God, that you will raise up gatherers in this church. Gatherers, gatherers, gatherers. If you're willing to register yourself today into the army of God Almighty and enlist yourself as a gatherer, just stand where you are. I want to pray with you. Don't come to the front, just stand where you are. Father, I pray that you'll impart to everyone standing now in Jesus' name the heart of Jesus Christ on those temple steps, crying out, how long have I yearned to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Lord, I pray that you give us that yearning to see the chicks come home, that you give us that yearning to draw in, to pull in, that relentless love that cannot go away. And Father, that love that we have will be rekindled, that it will grow, and it will keep on growing, and that it shall never cease, in Jesus' name. Father, I bless your church with wisdom. I bless your church with unity. I bless your church with clear leadership, vision, and strategy. I bless this church with financial leadership, with business leadership, with world political leadership, global political leadership, even strategic warfare plans, evacuation plans, global political plans. Just as you remain standing, Twenty years ago, I was sitting in cell group in a Swiss Citizen hostel, Stellenbosch, and the Lord gave me a vision, an open vision, and I was in this vision, walking into the throne room of Jesus. I was wearing a white robe and I had a sword on my side, and I realized in that moment that I'm a knight in the army of Jesus, and he was seated on the throne. I walked on these sort of marble-like wonderful floor, and there was nobody else, and I just knelt in front of him, and he stood up and put his sword on my head, and he said, "Go and conquer in my name." And then I was back in the cell group. For many years, I've been struggling to find out, what does God mean by conquering? It means that you take over and that you rule. And Islam is trying to do the very same thing. Church, I'm just mentioning this to you because God will start to speak to you, and we're going to start thinking differently. We're going to take nations in every way possible in future. But our ultimate goal is the souls of men and women. Now, as I can gather from you, you've heard the word of the Lord. I can gather that your hearts have been stirred. But don't walk out that room depressed. Don't walk out of here feeling, "Oh, I have failed. I have failed. If I have failed." Rather, sing the song in your heart, "I am ready. I am ready. I am ready. I've looked in the mirror. I've seen what is wrong. And I'm committed to go and do it now. I'm committed to go and change what I need to change." Hallelujah. We're playing a wonderful, soft song here. Let us sing one song. Can we do that? One song about embracing our mandate and vision. Lord bless you. If anyone wants to pray for anything, you're welcome to come to the front. Hallelujah. I feel we need to pray and ask God for the nations. And after that, I want us to turn to each other in little groups of two or three, and I want us to pray for the Christians in Iraq and Syria. I want us to pray for those special small little religious groups that the world is celebrating, who's also fleeing, but they need Christ in those areas. If you feel led to pray for the Ukrainians, you can do that. If you want to pray for Israel, do that. But let us pray together in little groups. Let us not be passive today. Let's agree. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will give us the nations as you promised. You said we should ask of the nations. Ask of the nations and you will give it unto us. And so, Lord, we are asking for the nations, all of them, in Jesus' name. And Father, we ask that you will identify laborers to send out to each one of them at the appointed time in Jesus' mighty name. Now, let's just turn together 2x2, 3x3, and let us pray as the Holy Spirit leads you for specific nations. Starting with Iraq and Syria and the believers there that are at this moment being murdered, who don't have food, who don't have water. As you continue to pray, I just feel the Holy Spirit asking a question. And the question is, are you willing to press in? Are you willing to press in? Are you willing to continue? Even as we pray now, will we continue to pray in the week? Will you pray at night? Will you pray by yourself? Will you pray as a family? Will you seek in? Will you press in and seek my face in prayer? Will you cry for the nations, says God? Will you not do it for 5 minutes here in church, but will you do it as a lifestyle? Will you do it daily? Will you come into me not at times, not for 5 minutes, but sometimes for hours? Will you come, says the Lord? Will you come and cry for me? And then second question, he says, will you go? Will you go? Will you go? Father, we just pray for the Christians and who's fleeing in Iraq and Syria. We pray as well, Father, for those who are of other faiths and religions who are also fleeing for their lives, that they may turn to Christ and that they may find you. I pray, God, that you will change the hearts of world leaders, those who are in power to bring down water and food and blankets and housing and whatever is necessary, medical needs or whatever they may be, to rain down upon those fleeing people. That it will rain down as manna came down from heaven. So, Father, I pray that it shall rain down Father, I pray that you shall add to that supernatural provision in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, that you'll send angels to that place where we cannot go and to encourage those believers. Lord, that the heavenly hosts will break through the powers of darkness in Jesus' name as they were warring in the time of Daniel. And manage to, after 3 weeks of fasting and praying, to break through. Lord, I pray that your angels will break through in Jesus' name and give message of hope. I pray, Father, that you will come and raise up leaders amongst those refugees in Jesus' name. Christian leaders who will stand up. Prophets of God that will stand up. Christian leaders who will preach the gospel true and pure in Jesus' name. Who will bring hope amongst the people. And Father, I pray that you prepare our teams that will go. That you prepare the international teams who you send in your name. Father, I pray that you will unite your church financially, resources-wise, to strengthen that which needs to be done. We pray, Lord, for the nation of Israel who's being bombarded with propaganda, whom we know the truth of. And Father, we pray for the message of truth to go out on every platform, on every news station, and that the message of the propagandist against Israel will turn back upon their own heads in Jesus' name. Mostly, Lord, we don't curse, but we bless, Father, truth to come in. Truth to come in and to rule and to reign in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.